them with the congregation today and how beautiful it is to worship with them. I still need to catch my breath from that. I realized I was out of shape until I tried to sing. But it's also, you know, one of the blessings of getting to be in the choir loft is getting to see all of you and worship with you. I always have to sit down front, and so I have no idea what's going on behind me, but it's just such a joy to get to worship with you and be in front of you. And I'm so blessed to get to be here today with you all. Today, our sermon passage is Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 is what we're reading out of. Now, I'm reading out of the Pew Bible that if you're sitting down on the floor, the Pew Bible's in front of you, and we're going to start on page 1033. So page 1033 in the Pew Bible, Galatians chapter 4. If you're up there in the balcony, those Pew Bibles are underneath you. So you just have to fish around underneath you if you'd like to follow along. Galatians chapter 4, page 1033. I want to pray, and then we'll get to it. Oh, Father, I thank you so much that you've been so kind to me as to let me get to be a part of this church and with these people. And I thank you that you've been so kind to all of us to gather us together today, to wake us up and to draw us here for you. I thank you that we have your very word in front of us. So I pray for all of us today that when we hear your word, we wouldn't harden our hearts today, but that we would hear your word and that we would receive it with gladness, that we would believe it, and that we would change our lives accordingly. Father, I pray for the one who is here with us today, who is not a believer yet. I pray that you would speak to their hearts today, that you would open their eyes and open their hearts and open their lives to you, and that they would receive you as we have. I pray that you would transform their lives and make them into a new being, a new creature, just as you have transformed us. And this I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Up until this point, as we have been going through the book of Galatians together, Paul has begun by telling them in chapter 1 that there is no other gospel besides this good news, that Jesus Christ himself, our God, came and died to pay for our sins. And all that is necessary for us to be made right with God is to believe and trust Jesus with our lives. You hand your life over to him and say, okay, I believe you. All of me is yours. I trust you completely. And in this, we have the forgiveness of our sins, the transformation of our lives, eternal life to look forward to with him. In this, we have everything, that Jesus Christ is Lord. But these Galatians, these people in the town of Galatia, this church that Paul knew, that Paul started, they had begun to believe a different gospel, even though there is no other gospel. And so Paul has to start off telling them, there is no other gospel, and if anybody else preaches another gospel, Paul says, if I preach another gospel to you, even if an angel shows up to preach another gospel to you, they're lying, and let that person be accursed. See, the people of Galatia had begun to believe. They were being told that it wasn't simply enough to believe, that they were going to have to go back and become Jewish first to then become Christians. They were going to have to be circumcised. They were going to have to keep the festival calendars. They were going to have to keep the dress code. They were going to have to keep the dietary restrictions of the Old Testament. They were being told, God will not love you nor accept you unless you first start keeping the law. And this was wildly contradictory to the truth, that God's desire was to accept and bring in all of them. It was his law, and he meant it for a good purpose, but that was not the purpose. They weren't to become slaves to it. Rather, they were to be stewarded or guarded by it until the time of Christ Jesus. So in chapter 1, Paul says there's no other gospel, and anyone who preaches another gospel is accursed. Then also in chapter 1, Paul shares his testimony. Because these other people who had come bringing this false gospel, they were saying, their argument was, this gospel light, this God will accept you, but you don't have to keep the rules. They're saying this is something that Paul and his friends back in Jerusalem, they just cooked this up to make it more palatable so more people would be able to come and be right with God, but it's not true. And so Paul says in chapter 1, no, we didn't make this up. In fact, this didn't come from a man. God revealed it straight to Paul. And blinding light, God revealed himself to Paul, knocked him off of his horse, and he was blinded for a time and maybe still had trouble with his vision from it from that day forward. In chapter 2, Paul says, I even went back eventually, after 14 years of doing ministry, I went back to Jerusalem and finally met Peter and some of the other apostles, though not all of them, and I checked with them to make sure I wasn't wasting my time, that this was in fact what God said was true, and they all affirmed Paul, and they greeted him into fellowship as a believer. But, as Paul said in chapter 2, when Peter came out to Antioch to visit him, Peter fell back into the old ways of keeping the law, which said they were supposed to be so separated they weren't even to eat with, or this was their interpretation of the law, they were not to eat with Gentiles or eat with people who weren't Jewish. So after a while, because of some peer pressure from this certain constituency, Peter stopped even having fellowship with the other believers who were Gentile. And not just Peter, even Barnabas, dear friend and partner to Paul, was steered wrongly, and they all needed to be corrected. Thank the Lord they were corrected by the gospel message. And then, as Mr. Burrow shared with you last Sunday in chapter 3, Paul says that the gospel is not a transaction, but it's transformative. It's not transactional. It's not like you give something to God and he'll give something back to you. The gospel is transformative. It changes who you are from your very core and then works its way out. Then after giving that theological overview in chapter 3 of what the gospel is, when we arrive here in chapter 4, we get to this personal plea from Paul to these people. You've heard it throughout. Now, this is a very emotional letter. Paul's crying out to these. He tells them the whole story of what he's doing, how he was called. He answers objections. And here he just sort of cries over them and says, what are you guys doing? Do we have to go back and start from the beginning? Here you see the personal relationship with Paul has with him and the extremely personal nature of the gospel. Let's pick up in chapter 4, verse 1, and begin reading today. Chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, I say that as long as an heir is a child, he differs in no way from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. Instead, he is under guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. In the same way also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the elements of the world. And when the time came for completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir. We'll stop there for a moment. We're going to finish the chapter today, I promise. But let's just stop here for a minute. He says, first of all, when you're born, you were under a slavery to the elements of the world, he calls it. And in this, these things are bad. As we read the chapter, they're going to be called weak and worthless elements of the world, to be called evil elements of the world. He's talking here about what he will call elsewhere, principalities, spirits. You are, Paul will say to the Ephesian church, you are by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Paul is saying is we are born sinners. We are the children of sinners. We are the parents of sinners. We're born into a broken world. When we're born, we're a part of the world, and everything carries the stain of sin. Just because of this, because of these evil desires, and because of this childishness, he refers to it, when you started, you were under a guardian or a tutor, and the purpose of the law that God gave, see, the law was good, but the purpose of it was to control them and restrain them, to corral them somewhat. This is the purpose of the law. It was never going to make them righteous. It was never going to make them right before God. Rather, Abraham first was made right before God by faith. Scripture said, for before the law is given, during the law, after the law, Scripture says, Abraham was made righteous, declared righteous by God, because he believed God and he trusted God. Abraham, who lived before the law and then even after the law, the righteous have always lived by faith. The law, this covenant God made, was to restrain them or corral them, to keep them from living like the rest of the world. We Christians, understanding that we are by nature not good people who have desires that are not good desires and are bad for us and bad for other people, we're not surprised to look around the world and see evil. Rather, we Christians are the ones who look around the world and expect evil. If we see anything that's not terrible, we recognize that as the grace of God. But we Christians, when we see any government anywhere in the world even reasonably putting out justice, distributing justice, we say this is from the Lord who is just. Because the natural condition is not good. You know, back in the middle of the 20th century and back in the 19th century, there's this idea of the noble savage, they called it, or the idea that people in nature were just good and right and we were making them wrong by bringing civilization over to them. This is only something that somebody can say if they've never run into random tribes elsewhere in the world and seen the sorts of evil that people do to each other. Rather, we Christians understand we are by nature not good, and so the world is broken as well. God gave Israel the law, this guardian that was to keep them away from the most evil desires, that was to show them what was good and teach them how to live separately. These rules were never going to save them, but these rules were going to steer them in the right direction, just like a tutor might, just like a parent should. Now, Paul is using an illustration of parents here, right? He says, let's talk about children. This is clearly just a metaphor he's using about children and parenting. Unfortunately, we can take this the reverse way, and this can help us understand about parenting. It should be obvious that parents need to teach children what is good, right? It should be obvious to you that children are born not knowing what is good for them. There has to be some parenting beyond the minimum of, hey, don't touch that hot stove, you'll burn your hand, or don't jump off the side of that playground, you know, you're going to have to get stitches. And that's going to be expensive for me. And, you know, I've got other kids, but I also don't have to pay for your stitches. There has to be better parenting than just keeping them alive. Surely we all know by nature that kids want things that aren't good for them. Even from the very simple things like not going to bed. When you know what is good for them is to go to bed. Like, kid, you don't get this, but you're going to be a whole lot happier tomorrow if you get a full night's sleep. And if not, you're going to be just... who are you, you know, if you don't sleep well enough? We adults have, as adults, you learn this about yourself and you know it. And as an adult, hopefully, you've learned to put yourself to bed. You can go to sleep and get a full night's sleep and wake up rested. This is a mark of adulthood. Basic personal health things like this. But children don't know this by nature, and children need to be taught these sort of things. Children want things that are bad for them. And children will also have desires that are evil for other people. They don't necessarily are born wanting what's good. Have you ever heard a child talk about fair? Children will regularly say to you, that's not fair. And they will only ever say it in regards to them not getting what they think they deserve. Justice and fairness are not a concept that children have the ability to, by nature, apply to other people. They have to be taught that. And it's beautiful when you see a child wanting good for other people. And you see a child, it's beautiful when you see a child thinking about other people. We teach them this together as a congregation through the way we involve children in Operation Christmas Child and helping share with other kids elsewhere. Children have to be taught these things. Perhaps this scenario from my house is familiar to your house. Meredith and I will be having a conversation downstairs, and the kids in all the rooms are upstairs, and so the kids are upstairs playing, and we can hear them playing, and there's just a brief moment where she and I go, ah, it's so nice that they're playing well together, for the briefest moment. It's like, ah, it's so nice that they're playing well together. Let's talk about some things that are important to us. What's going on? How are you doing? What do we want to do about all the calendar for the family for the next week? And we'll just start having a conversation. But at some point in our conversation, we'll hear a thud from upstairs. And then we'll hear the thud is followed by a scream, you know, a cry. And then we know, let's hold on this conversation for just 1 second, and I'll hear the pitter-patter of footsteps coming down the stairs, and somebody coming running up to us. pleading for safety because another child is chasing them, looking to get vengeance for whatever just happened upstairs. And suddenly we have, yeah, can I get an amen? We've got to sort this out now. And I have to say to said child who may have done something belligerent or may have just accidentally knocked over a sibling, could have been either way, who knows. Playing right and playing, you know, not right are things you have to learn as well. And a part of that is the purpose of having siblings. But a part of having parents is me being able to say to the child who is screaming over here trying to get vengeance, you kid who did whatever you did, I don't care what it is, apologize, go play by yourself for a few minutes, walk it off. You kid who is trying to go after your sibling and karate chop them, you calm down, you're going to let this go. We're not looking for revenge. Oh, but you see, that child wants revenge. And this is not a good desire. This child needs someone who is going to rein them in a little bit and corral them and show them they're going to be themselves a whole lot happier if they'll just go take a few minutes to calm down and not seek after vengeance, but just make peace and be all right. But inevitably, that one child is going to walk away from me going, you know that noise? I hear this noise all the time. And that child's going to walk away going, I've got one kid that looks especially like Charlie Brown, like hanging his head going, good grief. And I'll see them hiding around the corner, biding their time, looking like Cain and Abel, you know, ready to go after their sibling. And somebody has to be there to tell them, no, you are acting according to your nature, but I'm raising you to do different and to be different than this. You understand the purpose of the Old Testament law now? I'll say also about this person biding their time to get vengeance. It's funny on a child. It doesn't wear well on an adult. But you see it. You see it. If they're here in Galatians are struggling to stay turned away from the law and not insisted on other people, you can see that old nature desire to get vengeance and to rejoice at somebody else's getting their comeuppance. You can see that in Christians sometime, and it is doesn't wear well. We cannot be the kind of people who go, you know, didn't get our way, perceived slights, upset because somebody said something, even if they really were wrong. We must be the kind of people who realize it is good for our own souls and we are just going to be happier if we say, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, not me. I'm going to let this go and forgive and move on. I may go play by myself. I'm going to go over here now and do ministry over there. And, you know, we're just going to make room for each other. But we're not going to go back and look for vengeance. Children need a guardian. He says, you were like this, but the gospel has transformed you into something different now. This is verses 4 through 7. Perhaps it's just one of the most beautiful, clear presentations of the gospel. What do you have in Christ? How did he change you? Verse 4. When the time came to completion, that is, God was planning all of this all along. The law, God giving the law to Israel, wasn't like God's trying first. Oh, let's try this and see if it works. No, I guess we'll try something different. No. God had a plan from beginning to end, and the plan worked perfectly at all points because the plan was perfect because God's perfect. He gave them the law to shepherd them, to corral them, to teach them about God, to teach them about themselves, to restrain them from being evil like the rest of their neighbors until the time of transformation, until the time of completion, when God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. It was not God's goal to bring you into his house as slaves who continued to keep the law, or always as children who would have to be under a tutor or under a governor or governess. It was God's law to raise you up and bring you into the family. As we're talking so powerfully here about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God was raising us up to have a relationship with him so that we, just like Christ, could cry out, Abba, Father. Abba being the Papa, Daddy word, Dad. that personal word that only a true child can call to their father. My kids still call me dad and daddy. I still get a lot of daddy. They're young enough for that one still. It'd be weird if you called me that. Don't. Because you're not one of my sons. But for my children, they can call me that. God has made the relationship between you and him to where you can call him, not sir, but dad, father, God. This is the will of God. That's what he wanted from the beginning. Why would you keep yourself from this by trying to keep laws or make up other religions for yourself? God sent his son, born of a woman, under the law to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, because you are sons, see, something changed there. It was so that you could receive the adoption as sons. But now he speaks, because you are now this new thing. You were something else, but you are something now. Just like Trevor said last Sunday, the gospel is not transactional. It's transformative. God has changed you, and God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. To be a Christian is not to be the same old sinner who tries a little harder. When you become a Christian, God changes your very nature. You were by birth being born into a broken world from broken parents, a broken person yourself. You were always going to be a sinner. It's just in your nature. But when we become Christians, God changes who we are inside and what we are. That's the good news. You have been transformed from sinner to saint, from slave to adopted child. You've been brought in. When we live righteous lives, it's because now we are living in who we are. When you used to sin, it's because you were a sinner. When you sin now, it doesn't mean because you're still a sinner, you've been transformed and changed. He's even given you a whole new spirit, his spirit, to live by and to empower you and to guide you and to be your life. He has changed who you are. How can you go back, is what Paul asks, verse 8. In the past, since you didn't know God, you were enslaved to things by nature that are not God. There he goes. Back in the past, you used to be a sinner. But now, verse 9, now, since you know God, or rather have become known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elements? Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years, and I am fearful for you that perhaps my labor for you has been wasted. He says, y'all are going back and putting yourself under the law, observing the festival calendars, observing all these days. This doesn't mean we don't observe Christmas. Let's go big, everybody, at Christmas. I love celebrating Christmas. That they were going back and trying to please God by keeping festival calendars and things like this, that they're not under the law anymore. Likewise, you have seen Christians go back to living like they were under sin when they were no longer under sin. How can you turn back? Do you want to be enslaved again like you used to be? I see this sometimes with the way a Christian person, I see this entirely too often. Meredith, I've been very grumpy about this recently, as I've seen it elsewhere in friends and in relationships. People who, believers, who having been married and are suddenly widowed or have gone through a divorce, a painful divorce for one reason or another, even if it wasn't their fault, suddenly seem to think it'd just be perfectly all right to go back and live in sexual immorality. Why are you going back and living like you're in slavery? Why are you going back and living like the old nature? We've had friends who, God bless them, were trying their hardest, but it just takes two in marriage. And the one spouse was just abandoned by the other. And the one who remained was a saint and living right and doing right until suddenly they felt free from marriage and to go look for another spouse. And then it's like the rules were off and sexual immorality was going to be okay now. It's just tragic and devastating to me. It's just like this attitude that Paul has, verse 11, I am fearful for you that perhaps my labor for you has been wasted. Do you understand Paul's attitude here? What did I spend all this time working on for you if you're just going to go back and live like you're in slavery to sin? If you've been transformed inside, then surely you will live out of that transformation and not go back and live like a sinner because you're not one anymore. You've been transformed. By way of illustration for this transformation, you know that you can change your lifestyle, you can change your habits, and it will change your life, you know. You know, you can go on some aggressive diet, change your way you look, and suddenly you'll look different, and people treat you different. You can go and start running or working out, and, you know, go look at yourself in the mirror and feel strong. But this is the opposite of what God has done. That's all good and healthy, by all means, live a good, healthy life, but that's not Christianity. We're not trying to act better to become better. We have been transformed on the inside. So now you must live up to this new nature that God has given you. You can't go back and live in the old nature. Meredith and I have an old friend from long ago, back in college, who lives states away. And, you know, their marriage fell apart. And I was so disappointed and so sad for them. And it happens. It takes two, you know. And the wife and was Meredith's friend, and the husband was my friend, and, you know, couples' friends are hard to come by. And now they'd split up after all these years. And it was really the husband's fault. He was the one living wrong and doing wrong, and she was trying to make things work and trying to do right, and then God bless her, just had to give up on it at some point. But then, tragically, she, this Christian, within the year, was pregnant by a boyfriend, this Christian counselor friend of mine. And I was so disappointed. I don't know, not angry, kind of angry. I had a lot of emotions about this. But come on, friends. If we've been changed inside, let it work its way out. And let us live like what we have been called to be and put away sin in our lives. Or, I mean, are you still a slave to your old desires? They're still there. The old nature remains, Scripture teaches us, but that's not who we are, and that's not what we are called to do. Why would you keep living like you're a slave when you are not? Let us instead live like what God has called us to be, sons and daughters of God. Verse 12, Paul says, I beg you, he says, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. He's referencing the law here, how he became a Gentile like them, and now they should, like him, give up the law. He gave up the law to follow after God and to reach Gentiles, and they don't need to pick up the law. Become like me as I became like you. You've not wronged me. You knew that previously I preached the gospel to you because of the weakness of flesh. You did not despise or reject me, though my physical condition was a trial for you. On the contrary, you received me as an angel of God, as Jesus Christ himself. Where then is your blessing? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have torn out your own eyes and given them to me. So then, have I become your enemy because I told you the truth? When Paul arrives in Galatia, he's not necessarily trying to go to Galatia. He is, as he says here, sick or ill, or there's something physically wrong with him. It is perhaps related to his vision. After all, they would have given him their eyes. You know, they would have done this if they could have. They would have taken care of him in this way. But in addition to vision problems, he's probably also sick here from traveling. Traveling is not easy. Then it was especially not easy. So he comes to Galatia, not on his own, but worn out and weak, and they're kind to him, and they're gracious to him, and he shares the gospel with all of them and leads them to Christ. Paul says, you know how much we love each other. You know who I am. Why are you following after these other guys who don't love you and don't care about you, but their desire is to take advantage of you? Why would you follow after their teaching? You know what our relationship is and how we're friends, and we're better than friends, is what Paul says. Verse 17, they court you eagerly, but not for good. They want to exclude you from me so that you would pursue them. But it is always good to be pursued in a good manner, and not just when I am with you. My children, am I again suffering labor pains for you until Christ is formed in you? I would like to be with you right now and to change my tone of voice, because I don't know what to do about you. This passage is so powerful because Paul's sincere grief. You only have this kind of grief when you actually care about somebody, when you dearly love them. As Paul dearly loves them, he uses his own sermon illustration here too about labor pains. It's all the work of going through sharing the gospel for them and bringing them into the family of God. It's like a woman giving labor. There's no need to be graphic about it, but what he's saying here is, what are we supposed to start all over? I mean, some of you will remember what labor was like. Some of you remind your children still the hours and hours and all 32 hours that you went through for their sake. Never let them forget that. You've not forgotten it yourself. But what if the doctor comes up to you after all of this? You go through all that hard work, all that pain, all that indignity, and you get the child at the end. And what if the doctor comes up to you and says, all right, that was a practice run. Let's start fresh from the top. That's what's going on here. Paul is using that, this exact illustration is what Paul gives us. Do we have to go back to the very beginning? When you come to church every Sunday, are we just going to keep using the flannel graph and building the word Jesus loves you out of blocks? Do we have to start fresh? Paul is sad, and Paul is grieved, and Paul is angry. You know, I share with you some personal stories of my grieving over people. I live in sexual morality when they're supposed to be living life for Christ. Because I can relate to these feelings, I think you can too. Even if you've only just raised a child right and then seen them go and do wrong and live wrong. This sort of grief, what are we supposed to start all over again from the very beginning? Paul is torn up about them. And again, you only grieve like this if you actually love. But I'm here to tell you today that the person most grieved about the Galatians' actions is God himself. Because the person who loves them the most is God himself. The person who's most grieved about our sin is God himself. Because nobody has loved you more than God himself. And the good news is God was so grieved to do something about it. To send his son in our place to die for us even before we were born. He already made a way for us to reach out to him and be made right. And that's not enough. You know, the word Emmanuel that we use at Christmas means God with us, right? It's an incredible word. It's Emmanuel, God with us. This word we give to Jesus. We call him, his name shall be called Emmanuel. I tell you, this God with us, this Emmanuel, is a miraculous and powerful and beautiful blessing that God would come down and dwell with us. But it wasn't just at that one time. God is still with us. We have the Holy Spirit, our God, with us every day of our lives. He didn't just come down, but God stayed with us. And that as the Son has done his work, now the Holy Spirit is doing his work in your life. God is with us to guide us, to empower us to do what is right, to break the chains of sin, to transform us, to open our eyes, to open our hearts to hear from him. I don't know how to put it, but perhaps this is the way to put it for you today. Today is the day for you to grow up. Or, in more Christian terms, today is the day for repentance. Let us turn away from the old way of life. But if you need to hear it within the metaphor, then today is the day. Come on, we're all cheering for you. We're all rooting for you. We all want to see it and rejoice at your success. We're not looking to go backwards. We're looking to go forwards. God is with you, and the power of the Holy Spirit is on you for this. What would stop you today from turning away from sin and repenting or growing up? You also need to know from this passage that there are those who want to steer you wrongly. There is an enemy in the world, and there are those who will want evil for you. That's what's happening here. They want bad. They don't want good for the Galatians. Paul says they're trying to woo you. They're trying to gather you to them, but it's not for your good. It's for some other evil, nefarious purpose. How will you know in life which it is for you? How will you know who to listen to? There are so many voices out there. Not new voices necessarily. There's always, but this isn't like new in the world that there are people who want to steer you wrongly and teach you wrongly and tell you how they live. judge them by their fruit. Two, just like Paul tells them to do here, trust the ones who love you the most and have demonstrated it. Some of y'all got Christian parents. God bless you. Some of y'all, your parents didn't come to faith until you were late in life. Doesn't matter, they still came to Christ. God bless you. You need, there's a time in all of our lives when we are certain that we're correct and we're not. And you're going to need to listen to those, like Paul is telling them to listen to him, the one who has loved them far more than these other ones. How are you going to know which is right? Examine the scriptures. Prefer the person who has walked with you through challenges rather than the person who is giving out new novel ideas on the internet. Trust those who are with you and follow after them. Listen to your friends. Become the kind of person who is willing to listen. We talked about this about 2 weeks ago, and I quoted the proverb to you that I just love so much. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Many are the kisses of an enemy. What a powerful proverb. Does anybody have the faithful wounds of a friend when they needed to be told by somebody who loved them, stop it? I'm covered in them. I've needed to hear it a lot in my life. Finally, in conclusion, verse 21 through the end, Paul gives them another illustration here. He's talked about parents and children. He's talked about labor pains and giving birth and rebirth. And now here he uses this illustration from the Old Testament about Sarah and Hagar. God made a promise to Abraham that he would have a child and be the father of many nations, and many people would be blessed from him. He'd have all these descendants, and it was always going to happen just like God planned. But it wasn't quite happening in Sarah and Abraham's timeline. And so Sarah says to Abraham, well, here, take my servant and have a child by her, and we'll raise it like it's ours. They did. This was wrong. And it didn't go well either. It didn't work out well either. Sarah hated that kid. She despised and rejected him. And Sarah hated that servant and treated all of them abusively. None of this went well. The only good in the story is that God kept his promise and God was gracious to that woman and child. God provided for them and took care of them, even though this was all the fault of Abraham and Sarah. And God still kept his promise, just like he was going to Abraham and Sarah. But he says here in Galatians chapter 21, use this as an illustration, is what Paul says. Tell me, who of you wants to be under the law? Don't you hear the law? It is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave and one by the free woman. But the one by the slave was born as a result of the flesh, while the one by the free woman was born through promise. These things are being taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai and bears children into slavery. This is Hagar. Now Hagar represents Mount Sinai and Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, childless woman, unable to give birth. Burst into song and shout, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate woman will be many, more numerous than those of the woman who has a husband. Now to you too, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, you are children of promise. But just as then, the child born as a result of the flesh persecuted the one who was born as a result of the Spirit, so also now. But what does the scripture say? Drive out the slave and her son. For the son of the slave will never be a co-heir with the son of the free woman. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of a slave, but of the free woman. For you and I, this is a challenging metaphor to understand. He says we're taking this figuratively. But for you and I, it'll be challenging to take this figuratively. It's just not in our air. It's not in our hearts and minds, just quite like it was for them. So it just brings up a lot of questions for us. And we go, I'm sorry, wait, what now? But what about this part? You know, we will have these sorts of questions. You know, is he telling us something new about Sarah and Hagar and all that? Or is this all to be taken figuratively, just as an illustration or an example pulled out? Suffice it to say for us, and you also get this powerful one about what is this prophecy here, verse 27, rejoice, childless woman, unable to give birth, burst into song and shout, you did not give labor, for the children of the desolate woman will be many, more numerous than of the woman who had the husband. What's this about? saying essentially, rejoice, you who can't have a child, because by the promise you are going to have a child, and then many children. Saying Sarah is to rejoice because God has made a promise. And the promise of God is more powerful than the one who is able to just do this naturally. Is to be a child of the promise is far better than to be a natural child, is what he says. Or of natural ability to receive the promises of God is better than being able to just live a good life on your own. Rather receive the promises of God. The nice thing for us in this passage is that Paul tells it to us very clearly and easy for us to understand why he shares this passage with us. First, it's verse 28 through the end here. You two brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are now children of the promise. You're not excluded. You're children of the promise. And then listen, verse 29. Just as the children born as a result of the flesh persecuted the one born as a result of the Spirit, so also now. You know, just so as the child of the promise had trouble with the older half-sibling who despised him, says, so also now these people who are trying to be children of God by the law are trying to persecute and change things, these Judaizers, you who are now children of the promise. And what are they supposed to do? Drive out the slave and her son. That is, remove from you everyone who is wrong and doing wrong and trying to steer you. Take out of your life all of the voices that draw you away from Christ. They were always going to be there to draw you away from Christ, but remove it. Three things he says. You are a child of the promise. It's been declared. You belong to God now. You're a Christian. You're a saint. You are a new nature. If God has declared it, then it's true. Who are you to argue with it? You would be the one wrong. Second, he says this. You need to drive out all of the voices that are calling you back to sin. Why are you still keeping these old voices on your phone? Why do you allow those who would call you for evil to be so close at hand to you when you were supposed to drive them out of your life altogether? Why would you keep the voices of the old nature at your bedside? Why are you still following them? Why do you still subscribe to them? Cast out everyone who would call you to the old nature from your life and remove them completely is what Paul says to the Galatians and what God says to you. There will always be persecution and challenge between you if you've chosen to follow Christ and between the rest of the world. And Paul says, that's who you're to separate away from you. Get rid of all of these voices. And finally, he says to them, verse 31, therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Remember who you are. It's a powerful line from The Lion King. If you recall this one, where the powerful voice of James Earl Jones appears out of the clouds in a very Christian sort of way and calls out to the sun, remember who you are. You are my son. You know what I mean? The voice of James Earl Jones, or I don't know, Colin Walters up here singing some Step Into the Water this morning. Just a good, big, booming bass voice that cries out to you, remember who you are. This is the word of God for you today. Don't live out of who you used to be. Remember who you are now. You are called a child of God. Live like it. Live up to what you have been transformed into by Christ. Children are steered by their desires that often include bad desires. Children live as little tyrants themselves. I mean, beloved ones who are awfully cute and always welcome here. But they live under tyranny of their own desires and become tyrants themselves. They need to be corralled and steered and restrained until they are old enough to choose better. The law was like that. But you have been transformed into something new. You have been given a new spirit, the very Spirit of God. Your very nature has been transformed into something new so that different actions should come out. Will they? Or will you continue to live by the old nature and go back like you're living in slavery? Do we really have to go back to the basics every day? Can we not see you progress and grow in obedience to Christ, in faith, in love, in joy? These are what we want to sprout up in your life. Will you reject the correction of faithful friends? And will you trust the voices of the world over the voice of God? You're children of the promise. It has been declared by God. You've been given the Holy Spirit. Now drive out of your life all of the old voices calling you back to sin. Remember who you are, who God has made you to be, and live now in the truth and in the joy of Christ. Father God, oh, what a joy it is to live in the mercy of Christ and to enjoy your grace, to grow in the peace of Christ that you've given us that surpasses all understanding, to grow in the joy of the kingdom. Father, I pray for all of my friends here today that they would live out of who you have made them to be. They would remember they are not that old person now, but they are new, and that they would live like it. I pray that when we see the old nature pop up in our life, and in fact, when we sin again, I pray that our repentance would be immediate and serious, not just a token repentance, but a real change of everything that needs to be changed in order to follow you rightly. Father God, if anybody here today needs conviction from your word, then let them be convicted unto repentance. If anyone needs encouragement today from your word, then let them be encouraged unto joy. And let all of us now be stirred to worship you with our voices, with our hearts, and with our lives. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.